Boker Tov, everybody, or Tzoraim Tovim, if may be the case. And this is a class 80 in our ongoing series of Torah Motion on the Siddur. 80, of course, is a special number. I mean, 80 is really a special number because it's 2 times 40. 40 is a transitional number, you know, 40 days for a fetus to develop, 40 days of the flood, 40 days of Har Sinai, 40 years in the desert. Transformative events in Jewish history have the number 40. 80. So Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 when he came to Paro. And the Gemara says Rabbi Kiva started teaching Torah at 80. You have a lot of these ideas. And the Gemara divides. Nu. I don't know what that means. Just figured, point out, we're into numbers. Numerology is a nice idea in Judaism. 7, of course, this week's Parsha Shemitah, this is the 7 years, and 7 years times 7 years is Yovel. And then above that is the giving of the Torah, 50, you know, whatever, all these very nice numbers. No. Okay, we should just want to make mention, we should pray for peace in Israel. And, you know, I talk to people in Israel, and people, you know, they say life goes on as normal, I guess. It's a good thing, I guess, you know, but, you know, people walking around like, everything, no, we should have, good news. What can I say? Okay. Let's get started. We're in the middle of the second bracha of Kriyat Shema, the prior to Kriyat Shema, Ahava Rabbah. And if I remember correctly, and please correct me if I'm wrong, we're in the middle, we're discussing, basically, God, loves us, is merciful to us, and we were discussing got up to that, we're asking God, the Tame Bilibeinu, which, I don't know, at, 5 lines down, depending on your sitter, but a little less than halfway down. The Tame Bilibeinu, Lahabin, Lahaskil, Lishmo, Lamod, Lamed, Lishmo, Belasot. So we explained Lahabin, Lahaskil, to understand the Torah, to put it into practice. And then we're discussing, Lishmo, Lamod, Lamed, to hear, and then we said, Lamod, Ulilamed, I mentioned last week that it's such a beautiful idea. There's really no mitzvah to learn Torah. The mitzvah is to teach Torah. In order to teach, you have to learn. And that's why all the verses in the Torah, like Vishinantam Levanecha, you should teach your children, which we're going to say in Shema, the first paragraph of the Shema. And the second paragraph of the Shema, we're going to say Vilimadatem Otam Epanecha, and you shall teach your children. It's not a mitzvah you shall learn. That's almost a selfish act that a person doesn't share knowledge. That, by the way, has halachic implications when the questions came up on copyright and who owns the Torah. Can a person say, I don't want to spread my Torah? And some people say, no, you don't have to ask permission from a teacher to record his class, according to some people, because it's not his right to prevent others from Torah. No, I don't want to get into the halachic discussion, but the purpose of learning is to share our knowledge, and it's not to learn by ourselves. And that's in many ways, that is a selfish act, just to learn for yourself. It's nice, of course, it's important, but the goal always has to be to share knowledge. So that's what we sort of left off last week. Lilmod ulilamed. But of course, there's very little purpose to learning if it doesn't lead to action. Why is Talmud Torah great? So Talmud Torah keneged kulam. We say every morning, we discussed it many, many, many weeks ago. I don't know if that was week 3 or week 4. I'm not sure exactly. But Talmud Torah keneged kulam. And I said that it's not really a joke. I mean, it is a joke, but it isn't a joke. That the word keneged means opposed to. It means alongside, but it means supposed to, like Ezer Kinegdo, right? So the Netziv has a very beautiful explanation. It doesn't just mean a helpmate. It means a helper who's against. In other words, the role of a spouse is to be a constructive critic, a constructive critic. Ezer, you help people by being Kinegdo, by being against. I mentioned Shiviti Hashem L'Negdi Tamid, that in Dr. Abraham's 6-volume work on Halacha and Refuah, the opening comment, the first comment, because he goes by in the Shulchan Aruch, he puts the parts in the Shulchan Aruch that relate to medicine, and then on the bottom, he discusses all the modern issues. It's a fascinating book. I'm not sure how many people are familiar with it. I don't know that it's been translated into English. It's called Nishmat Avraham, I believe. Dr. Abraham, medical doctor, tremendous Talmud Chacham. So he quotes right in the beginning from a student of the Nobi Yehuda, Shivit Hashem L'Negdi Tamid, that we should always say God is opposed to us. In other words, not, It's not a nice thing to say. But in other words, we have to live our life. We can't say, oh, yeah, God will just help us. No, you got to do it yourself. There's sort of, we're working against. And so, and some people explain Talmud Torah keneged kulam. Unfortunately, sometimes Talmud Torah is the opposition to HaMitzvot. The person says, we list off Bikur Cholim, Kivud Avaim, Hashkamat Beit HaMidrash, you know, all the beautiful mitzvot in Judaism. The Talmud Torah keneged kulam. And Talmud Torah is opposed to them all. Because sometimes people say that, I'm learning Torah, I don't have to do other mitzvot. So that's, listen, there's a time for everything. There's a time for learning, but generally that's a terrible thing. What do you mean Talmud Torah keneged kulam? That's not what it's supposed to mean, but that's what it can mean. Talmud Torah can never be an excuse for not doing mitzvot. In other words, halachically, we know. Again, I don't want to get into a whole halachic discussion here, but halachically, when should one interrupt one's learning? So the basic premise is, if we are needed to do a mitzvah, if let's say, I don't know, somebody has to do something, 20 other people can do it. One guy's watching the Maple Leafs on hockey and one guy's playing, learning in the base measures. So let the guy playing, watching the hockey game, let him do it. Why should he interrupt the learning? But if you're needed to do the mitzvah, obviously you stop learning. You have to stop learning. That's Chaim Soloveitchik's famous, idea. The role of a rabbi is to close the Gemara. That's what a rabbi has to do. A rabbi can't keep the Gemara open. He's too busy. He's doing, you know, chesed, taking care of the poor. The rabbi has to know it's more important for the rabbi to close the Gemara than to open the Gemara. That's why, okay. A Rosh Yeshiva doesn't have that. He's a different role. But, rabbi, what do you mean? You want to learn Torah? What do you mean you learn Torah? You're hired to help people in the community. You can't learn now. It's true. You can't learn as much. I remember, I don't want to mention his name. I don't know why, but I was in Shul once, not where I live, but visiting. And the rabbi got up. I don't know. He was talking. He said, the day I became a rabbi is the day I stopped davening. Because, you know, it runs around, it's a big shul, 8 minyanim on Shabbos morning, so you got to speak at the Ashkamami, and then run upstairs here and give a shiur and this. And it can't be too long in the Shmon Esrei because people will get upset. Wait, so like he says, once he became a rabbi, he doesn't daven anymore with Kavana. It's true, it's a sad, but it's true comment, and maybe it's an important comment. Anyways, so that's, and that's why I think most people are aware that everybody says, oh, for a wedding, a funeral, you stop learning. It's not that wedding or a funeral you stop. For all mitzvot, you stop. Just the wedding and a funeral, if they invite you, they want you to come to the wedding. You can't say somebody else can go to the wedding on my behalf. Only somebody else. They want you to come to the wedding. You have to dance at the wedding. So, anyway, so that's why lishma always, lamod v'lelamed is very nice, but not if there's no lishmor v'lasot. You gotta do, the mitzvah, otherwise the learning is basically stale and meaningless. Learning, that's why I always say, I've said before that, we don't make birchas haTorah. You know, twice a day, there's the applied, there's the learning we do in the laboratory, in the base medrash, and then the learning we do, that's applied physics, and then we have that is like theoretical physics. And then we go in the workplace and we go out and we teach Torah. We still how to do it. So let's say a guy's in business. So he's not really teaching Torah. He is. He's teaching Kiddush Hashem. He's teaching, that was last week's Parsha, how to make a Kiddush Hashem. So that's applied physics. So we don't make a bracha when he comes home at night and goes learning in the base medrash. You don't make another bracha because he's been learning Torah. I've been teaching Torah all day. Some of it is with the Gemara, Daf Yomi, and some of it is in the office place, how we interact with people. Doesn't talk Lashon Hara, doesn't cheat his competitors, they treat his employees properly. That's harder. It's a lot easier to open up the Gemara, learn Daf Yomi, than it is to actually be nice in business, but nunu. Okay, so Lishmoa, what do we say? Lomoto Lomei, Lishmor V'lasot. So generally, of course, Lishmor is understood to mean negative commandments like Shamor at Yom HaShabbat L'Kadsho, right? Zachor at Yom HaShabbat, the rabbis associate with Kiddush, all the things we like about Shabbat. The Shamor, that's a little bit harder. That's you have to guard to protect. So that's not to violate the Shabbat. So the Shmor is to not to do, to the mitzvot, the negative mitzvot, and lasot is to do, to shake the lulav, whatever, to give tzedakah, whatever the mitzvah has to do. And of course, we start with the negative, the Shmor v'lasot, because Surmei Rav Asei Tov. You got to first get rid of the negative and positive. Although Soloveitchik has a beautiful essay, and all his essays are beautiful. But one of his beautiful essays in Al HaTshuva is that where he discusses the two. The Rambam, of course, contradicts himself. That's everybody contradicts himself. The Rambam is full of contradictions. Torah is full of contradictions. Shnei Ktuvim HaMachrishim Zeh. So one of the contradictions in the Rambam is from chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Hilchot Tshuva. When you do Tshuva, how are you doing Tshuva? So the more classic way that gets the people learn, I think it's the one in Perek Aleph, you're sorry for what you did, and then you say, I won't do it in the future. And then the Rambam, I think, in Perek Bay, writes in the opposite order. First you go, you know, what will be, you start doing all the mitzvot, now I keep Shabbos, what an idiot. All those years I didn't keep Shabbos, but it begins with what you're doing good, and then you go back. So which is it? So, of course, the Rambam says it depends, or Rav Soloveitchik says it depends. There are two types of tshuva. Sometimes tshuva emanates from you're not happy what you're doing now. So you look at what's bad. It doesn't have to be tshuva. Take anything in life, something that's not good, and you don't like it, and say, okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to look for a new path. And sometimes no. Sometimes you stumble upon something, you start doing something, say, oh my gosh, wow, this is great. I'm going to change what I've been doing up to now. So it's not, you don't really know. Sometimes the asay comes before lota asay, but generally we have this concept of surmei rav asay tov, or to put it in, again, I guess halachic terms, it's worse to violate a negative commandment than not do a positive commandment, right? It's always a lot worse. There's no real punishments. The only two punishments, you know, whatever that means, so to speak, for positive mitzvot are for Brit Milah and Korban Pesach. Those are the only two ones, and they get an Easter Karet. You're not part of the Jewish people. You're cut off. There are 34 negative mitzvot that have karet, eating on Yom Kippur, all kinds of, eating chametz on Pesach, parat hamishpacha, Shabbos, all kinds of prohibition. So generally, it's always worse, because obviously not to do something, sins of commission are worse than sins of omission. Although we know that sins of omission, evil thrives because good people don't do anything. Maybe our generation, we have to focus more on sins of omission. I think I mentioned once, Rabbi Blech, Benjamin Blech, that's in Rabbi in Oceanside for many years, taught at YU. I think Baruch Hashem, I think he's living in the city now. He must be close to 90. He wrote an article in the first Torah Umada journal. Has anybody read any? It's not published anymore, but has anybody read any of the Torah Umada journals? You want to raise your hand or put it in the chat box? Okay, good. So, okay, the Torah Umada journal was basically part of Tradition Magazine, which is the now had a resurgence. Jeffrey Sachs, the new editor, is really doing an amazing job. That's Norman Lamb started the magazine in 1958. He was 31 years old or so. He started the Tradition Magazine, a journal of Orthodox Jewish thought. I think that's its tagline. And many important articles over the years in Jewish thought were published there. Many symposiums, all kinds of interesting things. So, Dr. Lamb, for a number, they put in about 15, 16 volumes. I have them here. They're called the Torah Umada Journal, Issues of Torah Umada. So in the first one, we're going back probably the 80s, Rabbi Blech wrote an article on why he became a rabbi. And he said he learned, I don't know which yeshiva, he didn't learn in YU. He learned in one of the more right-wing yeshivot. And of course, in the 50s and 60s, so we know the right-wing yeshivot were totally opposed to the rabbinate. They thought that was really bad. Let those YU bums become the rabbis. We're going to learn Torah. The rabbis, you have to compromise. Half the shuls don't have a mechitza. And if they do have mechitza, all kinds of compromises rabbis had to make. You deal with real people. You can't live in the ivory tower. So the yeshiva world was very much opposed. They've changed a little bit. But anyway, so he said when he was learning in yeshiva, he wanted to become a rabbi. The Rosh Yeshiva tried to talk him out of it. No, not good. You become a rebbe, learn, don't become a rabbi out there with the people. So he explained why he becomes a rabbi. So he talks about the difference between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, about Bacheda Egel. And he talks about, it says in the Shulchan Aruch that you finish davening on Rosh Hashanah, they blow Tekiya Gedola, you heard 100 kolot, you're excited, it's great, beautiful. You go home and have a really joyous meal. You just got sealed, written in the Book of Life, we're enjoyable, you have a nice yontiv, a beautiful Rosh Hashanah is a yontiv, we're very happy. So what are we doing on Yom Kippur? I understand. We Yom Kippur should come before Rosh Hashanah. What do you mean? What are we doing? He says, what's the sin of Yom Kippur? It's Chayda Egel, right? That's why at Yom Kippur, God forgave us and he gave us a new Torah. Beautiful. It's also a happy day, Yom Kippur. The ninth of Tishrei, more the happy day, the tenth of Tishrei, sort of the nervous day, but it's a joyous day. But what was Chayda Egel? How many Jews participated in Chayda Egel?
3,000.
How many Jews were there in the desert?
603,550.
Very good. And we're just talking about men. Forget the woman. But so that's a 0.5%. 99.5% of Jews were good. Can you imagine in America if we had an intermarriage rate of 0.5%? Nobody would even talk about it. It would say unbelievable. We have an intermarriage rate of 70% today in America, maybe higher. I don't know if you throw in the Orthodox, it's a little bit lower. But outside of the Orthodox community, it's over 70%. 99.5% Jews were good. What, the whole Jewish God destroyed the covenant for 0.5%? Have all Yom Kippur, the whole thing, for 1 out of 200 people? Give me a break. It's batal in shishim, batal b'meah. Everything, you know, you can throw in treif. You can eat the treif. 200 to 1, you can eat the treif, enjoy it, right? So what's going on? So he says, no. The other 199 people, they did sin. How could they allow somebody 40 days after divine revelation to build a golden? What were they doing? What were the other 199? They were doing nothing. That's the problem. They did nothing. That's a sin of omission. So Rosh Hashanah is the sins of commission, and Yom Kippur is the sins of omission. And sins of omission often can be a lot worse. But on a technical point of view, obviously commissions works, but you understand. So that's part of his whole article, why he became a rabbi. It's not enough to sit and do nothing. I got to be active. You got to make sure the people out there you have to compromise. Compromise is not a dirty word, even in halakha. Anybody's ever been involved in a Deen Torah, you don't have to raise your hands on that one. But if anybody's ever been involved in a Deen Torah, so the Gemara says we should never really do a Deen Torah, even when we do a Deen Torah. We should do Pshara. Pshara means compromise. Pshara means it's lukewarm, right, in modern Hebrew. And nobody's really happy. That's, you know, it's good. You know, a little here, a little there. What does that mean? Because law is very unforgiving. The Gemara has an expression, Yikov Hadin Etahar. The law pierces a mountain. The law couldn't care less if you're an orphan, a widow, if you're abused as a child. The law's the law. You stole, you get punished. Don't give me excuses. The law knows nothing. Yikov HaDin Etahar. But we know in real life that's not fair. That it's not good. So we said, yeah, even Torah law, you know, the Torah doesn't make excuses. You know, if you were abused, you can do this. That the Torah can't write like that. Torah's a law. But in real life, you know, Lifnei Mishurat HaDin, do a little pshara. And you know what? In law, you're 51% right. You get 100% of the money. And that's not so right either necessarily. But okay, what can you do? So therefore, the Gemara is very much says you shouldn't really do Dine Torah. Do pshara. You don't have to follow exactly what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. The litigants have to agree because the litigant has the right to demand strict justice, and then he can help destroy Yerushalayim. Because I hate to be so sharp, but the Gemara in Bava Metzia, right? Bava Metzia, lost objects, you know, human relations. So the Gemara there quotes the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan that Lo Karva Yerushalayim Elish and Danu Bad Dinei Torah. I know it by heart because I just teaching this in chat. It's going to be on the Great Ten exam. If any of you know any Great Ten, they know it's going to be on the exam. But anyways, Jerusalem was destroyed. Shadanu Bad Dinei Torah because they judge the laws of the Torah. They educated Danu Dinei Torah. So the word says, are you crazy? They're beautiful. What else should they do? The laws of the jungle? The Lord says, it's amazing. No, not amazing. Danu Bad Dinei Torah, they did lots of, but they didn't do Lifnei Mishurat HaDin. Everybody stood for their exact legal right that they can get. They were not willing to go Lifnim before the straightness of the law, right? We always say Lifnim Mishurat HaDin is the spirit of the law above the letter of the law. That's not what the words mean. Lifnim before the straightness of the law. See, once you get to court, the law is very straight. There's no nothing. You got to act Lifnim before Mishurat HaDin. Compromise. So you're right. A litigant can insist on strict justice, but can't help that. In any legal system, you can do that, but that's not right. You're not supposed to go to court. You should compromise for. Compromise is a good thing. Even in Torah. Yeah, you're right. Sometimes you can't observe every chumrah. That's right. The guy becomes a bal tshuva and his parents think he's nuts. So you can't drive your parents crazy. You can't do chalav Yisrael. I don't know, whatever the example is. You gotta do normal. You gotta be normal. You gotta have the kid has to compromise too. Anyways. Okay. We're way off topic, but what else is new? Okay. Surmei Rav Asetov. Lishmor v'lasot. Okay. Lishmor v'lasot. Although we've mentioned many times, it's true, we start with avoiding the negative. We know that ultimately positive mitzvot reflect a much greater connection to God. Positive mitzvot are avat Hashem, love of God. I do something positive is much greater than not doing something negative. So and maybe, yeah, I guess you have to start perhaps, or it's worse, like technically to violate a negative prohibition. But we're talking about love of God. It's got to be really the la'asot becomes the lishmor before lishmor. Okay, so God lishmor v'la'asot. What does l'kayeh mean? What does l'kayeh mean? I'll say one more thing before I forgot. Okay, so this I saw this in two places, and the Otsar Tfilot, and they said it slightly differently, but more or less the same idea. And Rabbi Wogelmuth, the one who taught at Maimonides for many years, taught the class on the Siddur of Soloveitchik, insisted the course in the Siddur be taught in Maimonides. So they say Lishmor, I'm talking about Lishmor, which is the standard explanation to keep the mitzvot, or to keep the negative, not to do negative mitzvot. Lishmor, no, Lemor Lelameh, Lishmor, Lishmor. Lishmor means that we should guard our learning, that we pray that we shouldn't forget our learning. How much do you, I know people who've forgotten more than I ever learned in my life, Lishmor, you have to, God should guard Lishmor, to learn and to teach, but Lishmor, I have to remember the learning. So that's, of course, the importance of review and, in a sense, this week's the first Rashi in Bichu Kotai. You have to toil in Torah. I always say it's hard. Most people, especially younger people, hate review. Review is the most important part of learning. 90% of your learning should be review. But people don't like that. It's not as exciting. People always want new. Review is really the most important part. And of course, review is always new insights. You always learn new things when you review. They say, I don't know if it's true. I don't really buy these things, but okay, it's cute. In every Gemara, the first Rashi and Tosfot, the first four lines are like wide, and then it's like the middle of the mid-text, so Rashi gets, narrow. You open up any daf. The way Daniel Bromberg, the non-Jew in 1523, printed the Talmud, I don't know if he printed, I think it was like that back then, but for sure since the Vilna Shas in 1880, so there's always four lines. So that's what they say. You have to review a minimum of four times. That's the criticism of Daf Yomi. That's the white people who don't like Daf Yomi, that's one of the good reasons. You can't remember anything. But Daf Yomi has other advantages. We're not going to talk about that now. But there it's really the Shmor. We ask God not just that we learn, but we preserve our learning. We remember our learning. Okay. But now, what's L'Kayem? What does L'Kayem mean?
Rabbi Scrum says to fulfill.
Uphold. Keep up.
That's what is it? Look, it's the lamoda lelemishmor. So you can say it's just another synonym. It means the same thing. Lishmor v'lasod ulekayim. I assume lasod and lekayim are the same thing. To lekayim, I don't know how to even translate kayim. It should have a permanence. I think kayim has permanence. No.
Fulfill.
To what? To fulfill. Yeah. So what's the difference between fulfill and to do a mitzvah? Right. So I don't know what fulfill means. That's my point. So you can say it's the same thing. Kiyum has a sense of a permanence, right? So that's
of existence.
More. I'm sorry.
Existence.
Addicted.
Existence.
Right. So what does that mean? We pray to God that he should give in our heart, right? It's all v'tein b'libeinu lahavin, to understand, laskil, we discussed that last week, lishmoa, to listen, to learn, to teach, to guard, or to do, not to do, right? So what is l'kayem? So I would interpret l'kayem to preserve. L'kayem is to preserve. Mm-hmm. How do we preserve the Torah? We preserve the Torah by observing it, like to pass on to the next generation, to make sure it's a real living book. So you have to do the mitzvot, and that's the kiyum of the Torah. That's the preserves the Torah. That some people, Torah is like in the, that's once a year, they come to Shul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. In other words, the Torah has no permanence. I mean, that's the, that's the the tragedy now of, you know, non-observant jury. It's I was at a wedding last night. So, it was, very nice. So it's, so one of the conservative rabbis and the, of a large shul in Toronto is here. He's a firm guy. But then his kids go to Orthodox schools, whatever. He's a rabbi in the conservative shul. So I was, talking. So we know everybody who's sort of aware knows tragically the conservative movement is dying. Not like they're becoming Gabbalei Tshuva. That's not what's happening. It's very sad, and it's an old age home. You walk into a conservative shul, there's no kiyum of the Torah. They couldn't pass it on. Going to shul, whatever, 3 days a year, most Jews not keeping kosher, Shabbat, driving on Shabbat, that didn't pass on to their children. They were okay, because they grew up in Europe. The generation of conservative Jews in the 50s, 60s, 70s was a conservative Judaism was the dominant force in American Jewry. Mark Shapiro has been talking about that a little bit the last number of weeks. You know, the dominant force. That's because the people, they may not have been observant, but they knew what observance was. Their parents were observant. Their grandparents were observant. Today, it's very hard. So in order for the Torah to be preserved, you have to lishmo lamod lilamed. You need Jewish education. That's the number one priority. Day schools. That's what saved American Jewry. When everybody thought Orthodoxy was dead, what saved it is, the day schools all over the place. And the amazing success of American Jewry is the day school movement. Yes, I mean, I teach in the day school movement. No place is perfect. Believe me, the cheder in Europe were, they were less perfect. The chadarim in Europe were much more professional standards today, much more pedagogical teaching. It's a much better system. And, believe me, not everybody went to cheder from, before the war, half the people weren't from already. But if you want to have a kiyum of Torah, you want to have the Torah to be preserved, you got to lishmoa, you got to listen, lamud, learn, teach, observe positive, negative, and then l'kayim. And then the Torah will have a kiyum. Then the Torah will be, that's what I think it means. No, if anybody has, anybody else, Rabbi Wogelmuth, from Boston, did anybody know him? By the way, I never met him. I hope I'm pronouncing his name right. What's his name? Here. This is the book. A Guide to Jewish Prayer, Rabbi Isaiah Wogelmuth. He, I believe, got smicha in the Hildesheimer Rabbinical Seminary in Berlin, you know, Israel Hildesheimer, came to America, and they taught in Maimonides for many, many years. It was very close with the Rav, and the Rav sort of tasked him with teaching a course on Tfilah at Maimonides. But he passed away, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. And they just put out this book not long ago, a year or so ago. He was elderly. He couldn't write it himself. He dictated it. People went to his apartment. I think he just talked, and people sort of, you know.
I believe it was written by Usher Reichert.
Yes, it was. I don't know them either. Edited by Usher Reichert and Rashi Reichert.
He lives in Ramat Beit Shemesh. He was a student of Rav Wogelmuth in Brooklyn, you know, in Maimonides. And we have another person who gives a weekly tefillah shir in Hillcrest in Queens online every week, who was also a student of Rav Wogelmuth.
I don't know about this. Okay.
He's a lawyer. His name is Abe Katz. He has Biure Tfila.
Oh, yeah. So I know him. I spoke to him once. Yeah, okay. Yeah, many years ago.
He's a wonderful guy. He's a lawyer who's devoted his life to Biure Tfila.
Right.
And he's also a student of Rav Wogelmuth from Boston originally.
Okay. Okay, thank you very much for that. Now I should go listen to his classes. Maybe I can learn some more information. It's great. It's so few people teach about tefillah. It's we do it so much and we don't learn it. So great. Yeah. I spoke to him many years ago. I don't know him. I never actually met him, but, thank you very much. Okay. So anyway, Rabbi Wogelmuth said, Lekayim means to move mitzvot. From, I don't exactly know how the word fits, from rote performance to sort of meaningful action. In other words, lekayim, you can do the mitzvot and you can do the mitzvot. Lekayim is to have the mitzvot done with meaning, with fervor, what we would call kavana, if you want to use that sort of halakhic terminology. But it means the mitzvot should have meaning to us, the qualitative importance of mitzvot. We'll see in a moment. Yeah. Okay. We'll come to that. Fine. Okay. Now all of this, all of this has to be done. We say lishmor lemor, lishmor lasolah kayem, a kol divrei Talmud Torah Techa. Right. So what is kol divrei Talmud Torah Techa? All of this should be kol divrei Talmud Torah Techa. So I mean, again, there's poetry here. It's not like learning in the Chumash. Every single word has to have 18 layers of meaning. You know, it's very beautiful the way it sounds. We want to do this, and we want it with this to apply to the entire Torah. But the commentaries do comment. The word "call" always comes to include something else. Kol divrei Talmud Torah Techa. So I'll start with okay. So what do you think it means? Okay, so I guess I have to. So here, the Otsar Tfilot, the Yun Tfilah, Kol Divrei Torah Techa, this is interesting, I think, means, he doesn't explain it, but I'm going to explain it the way I think what he means. Kol is the Torah Shebaal Peh. In other words, we have the Torah, we're talking to God, right? We're talking to God, put in our heart, we should follow the Torah, we should learn Torah, left. Okay, God gave us the written Torah, the oral Torah, that's made by man. I mean, yeah, okay, I'm not getting a whole discussion. What part, this first Rashi, you know, Bahar Sinai, of all, every detail, every mitzvah was given at Har Sinai. That Rashi needs an entire shiur, at least. But of course, everybody, yes, the principles of the oral law, we do believe it's fundamental to traditional Jewish belief that there was an oral Torah given at Sinai. Of course, we're not talking about that. But the development, the details of the oral law, that's all humans. And of course, and that's why there's so many arguments in Talmud. That's not as simple as I made it. But yes, there are so many arguments in the Gemara. And that's why the most famous one that, you know, we overrule when there is a debate between the Torah Shebaal Peh and the Torah Shebiktav. When God said, Rav Elezer is right, and the Sanhedrin, Rav Yehoshua said, I don't really care. Torah lo b'shamayim hi, like we don't follow God. We follow man. God gave man the Torah. Man interprets the Torah. And so the kol divrei Torah, I understand, the divrei Torah techa, the words of the Torah, that comes from God. Elu hadvarim, these are the words, aseret hadibrot, the 10 statements of God. But the divrei Torah that we should also love, we should in a sense love it even more because it's where we develop, that's the Torah Shebaal Peh. And that, of course, we know the essence of learning is not the written law, it's the oral law. The written law is meaningless without the oral law, but we should love it. And, we should observe the entire Torah. In other words, we can't be Karaites, you know, got to follow Kol Divrei Talmud Torah Techa. So that's, what he says.
Do you think that there is a pun intended why it says Talmud Torah Techa?
What do you mean? What's the pun? Teaching Torah?
No, Talmud, that they use the
word. Oh, Talmud. Oh, I don't think so, but it's cute. I'm not even sure when the word Talmud was invented. I mean, Talmud, why do we, actually, I've never thought about that, but why do we call it the Talmud? We call it Mishnah and Gemara. Why do we call it Talmud? I'm just thinking out loud. I assume we call it Talmud because this is the main source of learning.
Because it was learned out, right?
Right. It was learned. My mother would kill me if I ever said learned out. I apologize. So, you know, I was in yeshiva. I was in shir. I come home. I say, you know, we learn out from this verse. And my mother would let me have it. She said, you know, fill in a brown paper bag. And, you know, that is one of my most favorite articles. If I may digress for a moment. I'm sorry, Debbie. Hope you don't mind. Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, who for many years was the editor of Tradition Magazine that I spoke about. So I loved his editorialship. He would write in the beginning of every issue a little cute piece, just like a cute thing. He would write about baseball, all kinds of fascinating things, just very cute, very sharp. So he had an article once, Tefillin in a Brown Paper Bag. And the article was basically lamenting how so many learned people, they destroy the Torah. They can't be effective because they don't know how to speak proper English. You would never wrap your tefillin in a brown paper bag. We put our tefillin in a nice thing. So don't wrap Torah. There's people who speak English and don't speak proper English. So my mother, Alel Shalom, tried to knock it into my head that, you know, there's a reason Jonathan Sacks and Norman Lamb and these people were so effective. You know, their English is beautiful. And even in the Haredi world, the leaders who are the most effective usually are guys who went to YU and then went to Lakewood, the people who learned English, who went to university, the Novominsker Rebbe, the head of the Aguda, went to university. I mean, it's you just need that. If you want to spread Torah to a modern world, to people, you can't speak like you're, so I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, God forbid, as things. So my mother, I know I say something, and whenever I hear Dvar Torah in where I go to shul, they wrote that, and, you know, it's usually some young kid, you know, back from yeshiva, says, learned that. I go over and said, do me a favor. Don't say learned out. That's not good English, you know, and I'm not so perfect. I'm sure I make lots of mistakes and everything, but there is something to, anyway, so I assume it's Talmud. They learned out, right? That's what they learned. They, but it's called Talmud because I don't think it's the book called Talmud. Talmud Tortecha. I don't know. Okay. Interesting. But Kol Divrei Talmud Tortecha. That's basically what, the Torah becomes our Torah. Like the Or of Torah is the Torah that we create. That's the first pasuk in Tehillim, no? Ashrei ish asher lo halach v'atzat rishim, kiim b'torat Hashem chafzo, right? That's what we say. U'b'torato. In the same pasuk, we go from Torat Hashem to Torato, the Torah of God and his Torah. What do you mean? It's a God's Torah, our Torah. So it depends. So Rashi quotes, I just thought it was so cute for this week's parsha. I just saw it before. But Torato, yeah, Rashi said, Betchila hi nikra Torat Hashem. When Torah is first given, originally the Torah is Torah's God. Umisha amalba, when you toil in Torah, becomes your nikra Torato. You become the masters of Torah. That's, of course, Rashi, b'chukotai teilechu, to you amelim b'torah. You have to work hard. That's a big problem we have today. Everything's convenience. That's why some people were opposed to the translation of the Talmud into English. No, break your head, take a jastro and break your head. Right? I'm going to sit back at night, go to Daf Yomishir, or read the English. No, that's not Torah. I mean, I'm not saying it's not Torah, but no, Torah requires hard work. But we live in a generation where, you know, Torah and five easy, we want to all learn Torah where we stand on one foot. Okay. But of course, Shammai was right. Hillel wasn't right. Of course, Shammai's right. Hillel was just smart. We know there's a difference between right and smart. So Shammai was right. Get out of here, you idiot. You can't learn Torah when you stand on one foot. And Hillel didn't disagree with Shammai. He just said that approach ain't going to work. So yeah, what's hateful to you, don't do it to others. It's a nice summary. That summary. Idach Perusha. The rest of the Torah's commentary. Zil Gemor. Now go learn. He didn't tell him that's the whole Torah. Everybody just quotes the first part. What's hateful to you, don't do it to others. But Hillel then instructed him. He has to go learn Torah. So Torah is hard work. You amei lim b'Torah. People don't like that. That doesn't sell. If you're doing kiruv, it doesn't sell. To say, you know, you got to learn for 10 years. You got to really work hard. Like it's that doesn't. So you say, you know, five easy classes, learn everything about Judaism in five classes. Okay. I get it. I totally get it. But, we have to know that's not really, that's for marketing purposes. Real Torah is amelut b'Torah. And that becomes Torato. It becomes our Torah. The Torah of God becomes our Torah. When we work like anything in life, you build the house, it becomes your house. You got to work on it, you know? So that's called Divrei Torah. And of course, we're going to love that more because it's something we created. Okay. Be ahava.
You just missed out in what you said. The word kol divrei Torah techa. The word kol, I think, is the key word.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
You made that point. No, you just missed that out. Just now, when you said it, accidentally you missed that out. It occurred to me that if you don't know the Birkot HaTorah, say a shehakol. Shehakol niyeh bidvaro. It applies to divrei Torah, the divarim of the Torah.
Shehakol niyeh bidvaro. Very interesting. In other words, everything is the varo, meaning not to the drink of water, but to the Dvar Hashem. That's what you're saying, right?
That's what I'm saying.
It's a beautiful idea.
No, thank you.
When we say Shahako and take a drink of water, I should think about Divrei Torah, Shakonia. All of this comes from the words of Torah. Okay.
Consider that to be your chiddush because you inspired it just now.
Oh, it's your chiddush. Thank you. You me tell me da, you tell me kulam. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, Ba'ava, you have to love Torah. So I'll share my screen for the first time today. I was looking for it in Hebrew. I don't know why I couldn't find it in HebrewBooks.org, but I do have it in English. I think I have mentioned this in the past. The Egle Tal. I just want to, Ba'ava. if you don't, you know, what you love, you do more. The Gemara even says when you come to learn, right? So it's very, you have to know it. This is a tricky thing because the Gemara says a person only learns that what's their heart desires. I don't remember the exact expression. I forgot to look it up. A person learns what they want to learn. In other words, you force a person to learn Talmud, not interested in Talmud. He likes Tanakh. He likes philosophy. Am I going to schlep him to learn this? No, that's terrible. You learn people learn what they're interested in. So we have Baruch Hashem in Judaism. We got philosophy and history and Tanakh and this Tanakh and that Tanakh and Rashi and Ramban and Rambam and Halacha. I got 50 million subjects you can learn. Baruch Hashem, let everybody choose the subject they like. Don't force every kid to study Talmud. I don't know, in chat a number of years ago, they did grade 9, 10, 11. They don't have so many choices in Jewish studies. You choose Talmud or rabbinics, but basically the Tanakh, whatever, they don't have any choices. Come to grade 12, there are 20 courses and they have to choose four. They can choose whatever four they want. There used to be, when I started, there were requirements in grade 12. No requirements. You can take a Hebrew drama and take, Tanakh, and you can take Holocaust and film, and you can take like 50 different courses. I teach contemporary halakha. That's the course I teach in grade 12, whatever it is. But, and the kids choose whatever they want. Introduction to Talmud for kids who didn't take Talmud before. So in a sense, it's very nice that the school came to realize, I guess, you know, kids are going to learn better. And especially in grade 12, when they've sort of got half their, you know, half a foot out the door already, especially second half of the year, you know, university application, to let them learn what they want to learn. There is something beautiful. You have to love Torah. So one of the ways to love Torah, of course, is through that, but choosing what to learn. But okay, on the other hand, there are important things you have to teach. Everybody has to know. So you have to find the proper balance. But the most important thing, you should love learning. You should love Judaism. Judaism is beautiful. It's wonderful. Sometimes it's hard. Okay, anything valuable in life is hard. If it's too easy, it doesn't mean anything. So I just want to show you, I think I went showed it before, the introduction, the Eglei Tal. The Eglei Tal was written by Avram Bornstein, I believe, the Sokotrover Rebbe. He was one of the greatest of Torah scholars in the Hasidic movement. He wrote the Avnei Nezer, his responsa work. I believe he died in 1910, if I'm not mistaken, Sokotrover dynasty. And he wrote a work on Hilchot Shabbos known as Eglei Tal. In the Eglei Tal, which I'm going to show you now, the introduction, which I think it's unfortunate, really. I only have it in English for now. Just let me, Torah Lishma. So the Eglei Tal talks about how important it is to love learning. Here, I'll just say it in English. Okay. They said if one learns, if one learns and creates insights and is happy and enjoys his learning, he's not learning Lishma. Lishma means you got to do it for the sake of God. Why do I learn Torah? Because I love Torah. I'm not thinking about God, mitzvot. I love it. As one who learns simply and does not get any enjoyment, it's better. This is like a litva, you know, no chassid would ever say this, right? He says, so some people say it's better not to get enjoyment. You should learn because it's a mitzvah. That's what you should learn. The reason being, one who enjoys learning is mixing his own personal enjoyment into the learning. The truth is, this is a widespread mistake. It is the opposite. This is the essence of mitzvah of learning, to be able to rejoice, delight, and enjoy learning. That's the beauty of learning. And then the words of the Torah are absorbed in his blood. That's, he said, if you love it, you're gonna become part of you. And then one benefits from the words of Torah comes, he attaches them. So this is a beautiful, simple idea, but right, he just wants to correct the misconception that some people have that a new lishma only for the sake of the mitzvah, only for God. No. You should love to learn. And then, of course, it's also more effective on a practical level. So that's what that's the Eglei Tal. The Torah has to be Ba'ahava with love. Okay. The H. Yosef, another commentary in the Otzer Tfilot mentions L'kayem Kol, what is called the Vreitz, what we were alluding to before. Lifni Mishur Hadin. The things that are not technically part of the Torah, above and beyond the Torah. Or is it called Midat Chasidut? What's Rav Yehuda, whoever was in Perkei Avot, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai listed off the traits of his five students. I think it was Rav Yossi was a chassid. What do you mean he was a chassid? It doesn't mean he had payas and a bekesha, right? It's 1,500 years too early for that. But what it means is he did lifni meshurat adin. He did more. That's you have to do more than the law demands. called Divrei Kol. There's the whole Torah. That includes already the oral law. That's already included in Torah. Called Divrei Torah to go above and beyond, or the way we normally translate, Livnim Mishur and Hadin, to do more in the Torah itself. And it's also a very beautiful idea. Okay. Be'ava, v'ha'er einenu b'toratecha, right? That's the old Karbach song. I don't know, the Karbach davin, you know, Nusach Svart, the song is in Nusach Svart, in Nusach Ashkenaz. V'lo nevosh, v'lo nikale, v'lo nikasel. We don't have all that in Nusach Ashkenaz. In Nusach Ashkenaz, it's like a different song. V'lo nevosh, v'lo olam v'ed, right? V'ha'er einenu b'toratecha. Our light, our eyes should be lit up with Torah. The dabek libeinu, such language is so beautiful. And our hearts should be glued. Dabek libeinu, debek. We should cling our hearts. B'mitzvotecha. B'yached levaveinu. We're going to have to explain this. Not so simple. Well, that's what I entitled this year, to unify our hearts, right? The yached levaveinu, to make like one. I don't know. I thought we only had one heart, but maybe we have two. But yached levaveinu, to unify, to make as one our hearts. La'ahava again, ulira et shemecha. So we're going to have to discuss. We probably won't get to all that today, but la'avat, you have to love and fear the name. Before it was only love. When the Shmuel Lemuel Lamed, the Shmuel Lasola came, it's be'ahava. It's not be'ahava ubiyira. But all of a sudden, when we're aheri neinu b'toratecha, da'bekli beinu, when we're yached levaveinu, when we're united our hearts, somehow it's not just with love. It was also Yira with awe, fear. So we have to discuss why that is. Probably we'll get to next week, I think. Okay, so let's go. To light up our eyes in Torah. So, of course, this really is just following on the previous bracha, Yotzer Or. The first bracha is Or Chadash. It's all about Or. It's all about light. So there's the physical light, and then there's the light of Torah. Or Torah, Eisha Torah, right? There's the Yeshiva, Eisha Torah, the Yeshiva. Or Torah is Rabbi Riskin's institutions, right? Or Torah, the higher Einenu that we should have also. I'm sorry? Yeah, okay. So.
Give me 1 second. I just want to leave my.
Okay, okay. So v'ha'er einenu. Okay, so we're moving from the or of nature to the or of Torah. I also, it just reminded me, just as I was reading it, you know, like, I don't want to say how many times I've said this bracha, you know, without really paying attention to it, you know, once a day for, I don't know, many, many, many years, thousands of times, right? But when you stop and you think about it, so right away, I thought of Vilota Turachare Livavchem Vachare Enechem, right? We're going to see there are a lot of parallels to Shema. We've sort of alluded to some of them, right? This is the lead up into Shema. I mean, yached levaveinu, to make like one. Shema Yisrael Hashem Echad. Clear. Ba'ahava, ba'ahavtat Hashem Elokecha. Clearly, this bracha is the introduction to the concept of Shema. Lishmo lilmod lameid. That's the second paragraph of Shema. Vayayim Shemo atishmu amitzvotai. So this bracha is just laying the framework for Shema. That's clear. So, v'ha'er einenu, v'dabek libeinu, it's v'lota turachrei levavchem v'acharei nechem, that we say in the third paragraph of the Shema. Of course, there it's reversed. Lota turachrei levavchem v'acharei nechem, right? Isn't that, I forget now, right? That's what we say. And here it's v'hairei neinu b'toratecha v'dabek libeinu b'mitzvotecha. So instead of straying, letting our eyes and hearts, you know, stray after whatever, so we should use it to devote ourselves to Torah. Now, how do you do that? So they're also connected again, be avad, love. So it's Yosef here, the Yotzer Tefillah, he says, you have to know the reasons of the mitzvot. I thought that was such a fascinating idea. How do you get somebody to love Torah, to be excited? How do you get them to cling to Torah? Right? Especially, you know, it's so, you know, if you're not observant, it's a totally different thing. Like you can't, even if you're observant, even people are from, you know, it doesn't really work anymore. In it didn't work in Europe, but people thought it worked in Europe. You know, why do you do it? The frankness, nakashas, whatever, however you say that. We don't ask questions. It says in the Torah why we do it. So that's a very nice idea, Hukim. There is some ultimate value. Yeah, we believe that. But you know what? That's not what Torah is all about. It can't work. Yeah, we have a few mitzvot like that we don't shatnez. We don't, okay, beseder. It's a reason. But even shatnez, the bottom line is the greatest scholars in Judaism gave reasons for mitzvot. Because without reasons, the mitzvot are stale and dry and they don't speak to you. And if you want to get somebody to cling to Torah, dabek libeinu b'mitzvotecha, reinenu, he's gotta buy into the system. It's gotta make sense. It's gotta be logical. And that's why, and it's such a beautiful, he just said to understand the tameha mitzvot. And we know there's no one reason for the mitzvot. Why does the Torah not give reasons for mitzvot? What do you think? There are a couple exceptions.
So you Torah tmima discussion.
The reward.
I'm sorry?
So you, if the reason doesn't apply to you,
right? So that's the standard reason people give. There are no reasons, right? The standard reason for no reasons, because if the reason doesn't, like Shlomo Melech, you know, yeah, that applies for other people. Doesn't apply to me. I can have a lot of wives, nothing will happen, right? Everybody says that, right? And we all say the reason that we keep kosher. If we kept kosher for health reason, as the Rambam says, the Rambam does say that we keep the Reform didn't make it up. That we keep kosher for health reasons. I'm not saying the Rambam's not the, most people don't accept that view or don't, that's not the main reason. Okay. So if that's the reason, so all we're arguing about is, does the reason change the mitzvah? And you know what? Sometimes it does. We won't get into that now, but there are cases, probably the most classic case is writing a Sefer Torah. The Rambam writes, there is no mitzvah to write a Sefer. My pet peeves, I mentioned maybe I shouldn't say it. Please ignore me if, you know, but I'm opposed to dedicating any Sefer Torah. I don't think should ever write a Sefer Torah. We've got 5 million Sefer Torahs around the world and we don't need them anymore. What we need is Jewish education. We need Talmud Torah, not Torah. People spend $50,000. How many? We have a small shul, 100 people, 150 gun shows. Got 7 Sefer Torahs sitting there. 5 of them come out on Simchas Torah. Like, I don't need $250,000. So 5 Sefer Torah can come out. So for $250,000, I can send 20 kids, 15 kids to get a Jewish education. You know, like, you know, it's whatever. So that's my, and especially since the Rama says there is no mitzvah anymore to write. You don't even fulfill a mitzvah anymore. Why don't you fulfill a mitzvah? Because the Torah says, the Torah gives us a reason. See, when the Torah gives a reason, Taka, you're right. Then that's how the commentators explain. When the Torah gives a reason, you're right. The reason is important. It's so the Torah says the reason you have to write a Sefer Torah for Lamda B'nei Israel to teach the Jewish people. So the Ramah, I mean, I read it before, but the Ramah codifies this in the Shulchan Aruch, quoting the Rosh, quoting Rabbeinu Asher of the 13th century. So the Rosh says there's no mitzvah today because that was true when there was the Torah Sheba'al Peh was not written down. So the only way to teach Torah from a text was to take out a Torah on a klaf and teach it. But we don't learn that way anymore. We learn from art scroll. We don't learn from a Sefer Torah. Since the whole purpose of writing a Sefer Torah is to have text to learn from, when you don't learn from a Sefer Torah, there's no mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. I know it sounds radical, but this is quoted in the Ramah, the Shulchan. Some of the Forshim go, what? What's the Ramah? A reform rabbi? They don't use that expression, but that's what they mean. What are you talking about? Isn't Torah? But the explanation is based on Rosh, no, because the Torah gave a reason. The Torah gave a reason for the mitzvah, and the reason doesn't apply anymore. So that the mitzvah doesn't apply. If the Torah tells you why to do it, and the why doesn't apply, so you don't have to do it. So that's the classic example. And the Rambam writes, how do you fulfill the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah? No, there is a mitzvah in the Torah. Right here. Books. Buy books. Spend money on books and read the books. That's how you fulfill the mitzvah, to write a Sefer Torah. That's Rambam. So that's the classical reason why there are no mitzvahs. I'm going to say another reason. I think the more another reason is, you know why? Because the reasons change in every generation. I think that's more powerful. And because reasons for mitzvot, everybody, and reasons change between people, between communities. For in Israel, the reason to keep one mitzvah is here. What's the reason for Shemitah here? You know, you have all kinds of different, I mean, to take a really simple, and it's not like, you know, I'm just, okay, so in Israel, Shemitah means the land lies fallow. And the Vachvais, here we focus more on sabbatical, learn Torah. I don't know, feed the poor, like, because we don't have land here. Like, it doesn't apply. But, of course, we all understand that different people find different meaning in mitzvot. And as the Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha Vince explains beautifully, mentioned before, mitzvot take on historical significance. every generation has mitzvot that become more important historically. And that's, the Meshech Chachma quotes that by the Jews were redeemed from Egypt. They didn't change their names, their language, et cetera. So what kind of a mitzvah is that? Who have done a mitzvah in the Torah? It says, you're right. In that generation, that was really important when they were slaves in Egypt and assimilated that Magen David around their neck. Wow, that saved them. And in every generation, there are mitzvot that come important. Rav Schachter, when he discussed this article in the first RJJ journal, first journal of Halach in contemporary society, talked about the mitzvah of living in Israel. So he quotes the Meshech Chachma and he says, in our generation, the most historical important mitzvah is Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, to build up the land of Israel, which the Avnei Nezer, to put it all together, the one, the Eglei Tal, the Lav Torah, the Avnei Nezer was asked, so why don't the Hasidic Rebbe move to Israel? So the Avnei Nezer says something, I'll be an anti-Zionist now, although maybe after 48 you have to be a Zionist. The Avnei Nezer said, the mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael doesn't mean to live in Israel. It means to develop the land. And the people who went to Israel, they sat and they learned Torah. They didn't develop, and they lived on donations from Europe. The original, the Avnei Nezer dies in 1910. Okay, so he's talking, I don't know, he wrote this 1850s, 1860s. I don't know exactly when he wrote this. But so he writes that to sit and learn is very nice, but that's not a mitzvah of Yishuv, to build up the land. There's no mitzvah when there's an economy. There's, and then they build up the economy, the Turks will gain, or the bridge, that's not Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, to build up the economy, to jobs. So Taka, you can do that a little bit in Chutz Laaretz. You can invest. Of course, there's something to be in Israel, but it's a very interesting idea, you know, but, anyways, I forget how we got into the Avnei Nezer, but this whole thing, right, mitzvot, also right, every mitzvot has a historical importance. The reasons for mitzvot change over time. So the Torah can't give reasons. Everybody has to find their own reason, their reason that speaks to them, to their generation, to their people. We know, right, the Torah in Europe is very different than Torah here. Torah in Israel is very different than here. It's the same Torah, but we know they're different. Torah lives in the real world. It's applied physics, as we said. Talmud Torah, out in the field there. So you got to do it so it's meaningful and it resonates with us. And that's the task of teaching Torah, to make Torah relevant, have the Tamei Torah, all that, you know, it sounds very modern, but that's what the Torah is. Every day Torah has to be like new. How can the Torah be like new every day? So every day there are new reasons, there are new ideas, there are new concepts. That's why it's very important. I'm not of a Mara to Atra. It's very bad what goes on today, that some rabbi in Israel, some gadol in Israel says something and people in America think they have to listen. You should listen. Okay. Maybe it makes sense for us, but no, we don't. That's not the way the halakhic system works. We have a Mara de Atra. You have that place because he knows you. He knows the people. And it could be to take an extreme example. I don't know, extreme example. Take one example when it became a big example. Should women dance? We'll keep it moderate. I won't go to the more extreme. Should women dance with the Sefer Torah on Simchas Torah? So you know what? If you ask that Shaila in Lakewood, I think the answer should be no. If you ask that Shaila in Lincoln Square, where's the first ask? The answer should be yes. You have to know who you're dealing with. There's no one answer to that question and that's why we have a Mara de Atra. Anyways, you want to love Torah? You want to have Torah cling? That's the goal here. That's what we're praying for. God, enlighten us. Let us love Torah. Love Torah, you have to understand it. You have to give reasons for the mitzvah. Maybe next week we'll pick up on the Sefer Achinuch a little bit. Okay, hope that's okay. Let me just do a quick review and then I'll take any questions. We discussed 80. Okay, Baruch Hashem, thank you very much for coming 80 weeks to continue this. I feel blessed. Okay, it's transformed me. I said 40's transformation transformed my davening. Okay, we're discussing learning. Teaching has to be learning. We should never make Talmud Torah connected. Talmud Torah shouldn't be against other mitzvot. Sometimes it should be as important as, because it leads to action. I don't know if I spelled that out. Talmud Torah kinegi kulam. Talmud Torah is so great because you get the mitzvah to learn and Talmud Torah leads you to action. But if you neged as, oh, I'm learning Torah, I don't have to do mitzvah. No, that's not true. If somebody else can do a mitzvah that only one person is needed for, beseder. But if they invited 400 people to the wedding. So they need you to come too. You can't send this other guy to go to the wedding. So, but that's true by every mitzvah. Okay, lishmor could be to guard our learning. the importance of review, lishmor. But normally we assume lishmor v'lasod is to refrain from doing negative prohibitions and lasod to do positive mitzvot. And we start, or there are two ways, the Rambam and Hilchot Teshuva. Sometimes you start from regret, and sometimes you start, no, oh, this new path is wonderful. Now, with this new path, I regret the path. But normally we say, sur mei rava aseh tov, and that's, I think, the way people are taught, even in Hilchot Teshuva. Although mitzvot aseh, lasod, has a really a higher level, expresses our love of God. Then we talked about kiyum Torah, to preserve Torah. We preserve Torah by keeping it, by teaching it. And the way we really preserve it, the way people will teach and love it, is by making it personal, making it meaningful, finding their own personal reason. And that's, I think, the real reason why Torah can't give mitzvot. Because there's no mitzvot. There's no reason. Yes, sometimes the Torah wants to say a reason, but it's very, very rare. And then we have to do kol divrei Torah. There's the Torah of God, Torah to Hashem, and there's Torah to, there's our Torah. And when we make it our Torah, we love it. And as the Eglay tells us, you have to love Torah. So that's the highest level of lishma. Not, oh, because I love it, so I'm not doing it for God's sake. That's what God wants you to do. The way we come is to love Torah, to become part of our veins, become part of our system. Kol Torah, whether it's Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebal Peh, or Lifnei Mishurta Torah, doing beyond the call of duty, which we cannot force in a court of law. But without it, society cannot exist. As Rav Yochanan said, Jerusalem was destroyed because we didn't follow the Lifnei Meshurat HaDin. We all followed Meshurat HaDin. Okay, thank you very much. Let's just see any questions. I haven't looked at the chat box yet. Tradition emails 6 day a week compendium. Do they email 6 days a week traditions? Traditions emails a 6 day a week. I don't know that. I get it in the mail. I'm as a member of the Rabbinical Council of America. That description, I get occasional emails. I don't get 6 days a week, but if you want to send it to me, I can sign up. I don't know. Okay. Dispute resolution is commonly attempted. Not always, right? That's what we call arbitration. Yeah. 100%. We all know it's much better. So listen, Fox News settled with, what's it? The Canadian company, Dominion, you know, going to court, you know, everybody's afraid because they know if they lose a little, they can lose everything. So I'm willing to pay $787 million because I don't want to pay $2 billion. You know, like it's so right. We can compromise outside of court. Everybody gives a little. Yeah, they're wrong, but they're not 100% wrong. Whatever it is. Okay. Is there a difference about what constitutes the fundamental negative laws between Ashkenazi? I don't think so. There's the Torah is the same. Sometimes there's a debate. Let's say if something is prohibited. There are debates in, let's say, Hilchot Shechita. There are debates that are Torah laws, that Ashkenazim and Sephardim have different. I think part of it is Hilchot Shechita. I believe there are differences in how Sephardim and Ashkenazim interpret sometimes, or how they paskin, you know, or I don't know how they light the Hanukkah candles. Does everybody light or just one person? Okay, those are more minor issues. But yes, there's, I don't know if I would call it fundamental negative laws. I would just say sometimes the application. I'm trying to think, I have to think about this more. It's an important question. Is there something, let's say, in Hilchot Shabbos that Ashkenazim say is allowed or vice versa? And the others say it's prohibited and that you're violating a biblical law. I mean, you may have that by an Eruv. You know, some people say the Eruv is kosher. Some people say it's not kosher and therefore you're violating. I mean, whether Heter Mechira works, right? So you can have a whole debate. We have a debate of Shemitah today's rabbinic. Almost everybody assumes it's rabbinic, but yeah, be biblical law today, whatever it is. So there probably is, but it's not because the mitzvot are different. It's because we have a little bit of an argument of interpretation of the Torah, but I have to think more. Okay, from Hillcrest, Queens. Why are we talking about Hillcrest, Queens? Because how did Hillcrest come up? Okay, I forget, but thank you. Okay, ain't going to work.
It came up because of Ed Katz.
I'm sorry. Oh, Ed Katz is from Hillcrest. Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Zev, thank you for catching me. Yeah. I'm being a hypocrite. I say speak proper English, and I say ain't going to work. Sometimes you can use an expression when everybody knows, but thank you for correcting me. Okay, Rabbi Price. In his, thank you, Morris, of course, from Toronto, in a simple manner called Art School Shas, as written for kindergarten. Yeah, there was a lot of criticism, but you know, like a lot of things, you can criticize a lot. The bottom line is there are millions of hours of Torah learning happening because of it. I have a lot of things I don't like about Art School. That's fine, the Seder, but millions of hours of Torah are learned because of Art School. And they put a, and now Koren is also, but the Koren is second to the game. Art Scroll started, and you got to give them a lot of credit. You can, I think it's important for modern Jews to recognize the weaknesses in art school, Ein Achinami. But at the time, yeah, especially Talmidei Chachamim, you know, they have a more sharper, they're not as nice as, you know, Talmidei Chachamim, they like sharp Torah, they have a sharpness, as the Gemara says. That's, yeah, so now the, what's his name? The Mishnah Halachot, Elie Wiesel, they were in Auschwitz together, Klein. Menashe Klein, I think he wrote a scathing attack when they translated Art School, if I'm not mistaken. It was like, this is terrible. And I've said many times, I think translating the Mishnah Berurah into English is a big mistake. If you can't learn Mishnah Berurah in Hebrew, don't learn it. There's so many other books. The Mishnah Berurah is not for the average person. It's not meant. It should not be translated into English. I yes, there are books that should not. The Talmud is different. So at the time, there's a big argument. Should you translate it? Many people said no, but I guess we see the results because it's been translated. And that's why I think Daf Yomi is more popular. I think I could be wrong. I think it's more popular in America than it is in Israel. I think a more greater percentage learning. I'm not 100% sure, but I know they didn't have 90,000 people anywhere in Israel at the Siyum Hashas of Daf Yomi. So they had a big thing in Binyanei HaOmah. Okay. The 5,000 people they had here and there, little things, but they didn't have a national stadium in Teddy that, whatever Daf Yomi in America. It's like a huge thing. And that's because of Art Scroll and maybe Koran a little bit too. And that's saying someone who obviously my hashkafa and the hashkafa of the leaders of Art School are not exactly the same, but many things they do wonderful. Okay. Should children learn in translation? No. I mean, that's the problem we have today. It's a problem we have in all the Jewish schools. Hebrew has gone the way of the dodo bird. Schools no longer are insistent in Hebrew. And on the one hand, you learn more. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was against learning in Hebrew. He said, let the kids learn what they understand. The problem is you can't really be learned if you don't know Hebrew. At some point, you have to know the text in the original. So I don't know the answer to that question. We need experts in education. I teach in English, and I would not be as nearly effective as if I was teaching in Hebrew. I have taught occasionally in Hebrew. It's not the same. And but I went to an Ivrit school and whatever. It's so it's hard. And kids get frustrated sometimes. Then they're going to learn. They'll drop out. So it's a very tough question. I can tell you in chat, they have two streams. They have the intermediate stream and the advanced, and one stream is in Hebrew. The kids take the Hebrew courses be Ivrit, and the other is in English. What happens is too many kids, and I see it, I teach some of them. They're really great kids, like they're really good, but they don't belong in my class. They should be in the Hebrew. Well, not that the material is taught differently, but just the language. But you know what? It's easier for them. Obviously, you give a kid a choice to learn in English or Hebrew. They're going to choose English. So yeah, I don't know the percentage. It used to, I don't know, maybe 40, 60, maybe 40% in Hebrew, maybe less. It gets less and less all the time. But so that is a problem. I don't know. Yocheved, what did you send me? 1840 Hebrew translation text stocks. Okay, what's that? Jimmy Peters wrote a great, with that very question. Okay, thank you very much. Thank you, Yocheved. Okay, Rabbi Karlbach, Daven Svart. Yeah, obviously, because the song's in Svart. That's what I said. I Daven in the shul once on Simchas Torah. Okay, I also Daven there. The year I was dating my wife, I went Simchas Torah. My wife was living on the west side. My wife-to-be was living on the west side, and we went Simchas Torah night to all different shuls. This is in the early 90s, and we went to Karlbach Shul. I don't know, it was 1 in the morning. They maybe were there on the first Hakafa or something. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but probably not very much. Okay, I don't remember exactly. We weren't there very long, but yeah, Rav Karlbach was Chabad. Yeah, of course, he was the first Chabad Shaliach, Rav Shlomo Karlbach. We're not going to get into the whole discussion on Shlomo Karlbach here, but listen, Shlomo Karlbach also, you can criticize a lot, but he did a lot. He put Jewish music on the map. He did half the songs everybody sings. I went to, Yeshama V'yariyu. That's Karlbach. Everything's Karlbach. Halel, everything we do is Karlbach. For better, he learned in Lakewood. He learned with Rav Aaron Kotler. It's a tremendous Talmud Chacham. And then he was the first Shaliach of Chabad. And then he had his own Derek. Okay. Fine. Okay. Can someone type in the chat the Hebrew terms? Oh, I'm sorry. If I say a term in Hebrew and I don't translate it, please interrupt me. I apologize for that. Lishmor is to guard. That was saying not to violate negative commandments. But please, if I make that mistake again, and Zev, if I say ain't going to work, you can correct me too. But okay, that was, a manner of speech that I would intend that I would still say, I guess. Okay. Thank you very much. You also have a question on the authority and the variety and diversity of Torah hermeneutics. This sounds like a long question. How do we establish authority? And should we respect the older explanatory text respecting tradition? Or is it okay to Protestant sense that one does not own their interpretation? Okay, this is a really, really important question. Yanis, please send it to me by email. And it takes way too long to answer now at 10:40 in the morning. It's very important. And of course, it's not, as you can imagine, there's a lot of discussion, a lot written about that. The reason I can't create a glossary in advance, I'll tell you a little secret, because half of what I say in any class, I didn't know I was going to say it. As I have notes, I have all my notes here, the top main points I want to say, but sort of as I talk, things pop into my mind. I had no idea, you know, I had this story, that story, whatever, for better or for worse. And therefore, I don't know sometimes the terms I'm going to use in advance. I don't read from a text, but I do have my notes. So we can, but thank you for that. But you're right, there should be a glossary after. Okay, I the best way is to insist that I translate and to interrupt me if I'm not. That would be the best. But thank you very much. Okay, everybody, Rabbi Liebtag is back this Sunday. Rav Yoel ben Nun is off this Sunday. Next Sunday, please God, before Shabbat, we'll have them back both, but both of them back to back. But this Sunday, it's Rabbi Liebtag at 11:15, like usual. Rabbi Yoel will not be. Okay, will not be here this
Rabbi
week.
Kelman, I yes. learned a fascinating fact. A friend of mine who owns a bookstore told me that there are more art scroll Gemaras sold in Korea.
Well, then.
Than here or in Israel.
Really? Because they say in Korea, yes. I really find everybody knows they say that in South Korea, they have to learn Talmud because they think Jews are smart. We won't get into all the,
right.
the Jewish stereotypes. Jews are smart. They're smart because they learn Talmud. You know, the first joke in everybody can leave if they want, but doesn't want to stay. In Telushkin's book, you know, on Jewish humor, you know, the first joke in the book, Joseph Telushkin, who wrote really wonderful books, Jewish, really phenomenal introductions to Judaism. He wrote years ago with Dennis Prager, 8 questions people asked, but he got Jewish literacy. Really, they're phenomenal. I used to give them this bar mitzvah presents to like non-observant people. Like they're great for them. Even for observant people, they're very good. So he wrote a book on Jewish humor. It's such a cute book. What Jewish jokes say on butt jokes. So the first joke in the book, and I apologize if I don't tell the joke well. He says a book, guy's on a train and Jewish guy and the non-Jew comes into the cabin, the whatever it's called. He said, how come Jews are so smart? So he says, it's because of the carrots we eat. We eat special carrots. He says, really? He said, yeah, we eat special carrots. He says, can you give me one? Give you one. Are you kidding? These are special carrots. They cost $100, 100 rubles a carrot. The guy says, okay, I'll pay 100 rubles. So he gives him 100 rubles and he takes a carrot. Eats a carrot. Voice from him says, I don't feel any smarter. He says, you're learning. It worked already. Okay, that's his first opening joke. So anyways, in South Korea, they study art. I went into Teaneck. I saw you when I was last in Teaneck, Debbie, when we were there for my cousin's bar mitzvah. So Friday, walked in. What's it called? Judaica House? Is that the name of the
Judaica House? Right.
So I walked in there. I know I was schmoozing. So I said to the guy, what is some more art scroll or Koran? So he looked at me like I was, what are you crazy? He says, by like miles, art scroll. I said, you know, I would have thought in Teaneck. Teaneck, I don't know if it's true anymore. Teaneck used to have a reputation, sort of modern orthodoxy. It's moved to the right, Teaneck. But, I said, you know, I'm thinking Teaneck. You know, maybe Korn would outsell Art Scroll. I said, no, it's not even close. Okay, it's not even close. I mean, Korn published it, but maybe in other places it is. I don't know. I believe Art Scroll has sold over 1 million Humashim. I believe they've sold. And when you consider there are 12, 13 million Jews in the world, you know, okay, I know since they, but it's unbelievable. I as far as I know, no PhD has been written in Art Scroll, and that's really something missing. Really, really, there needs to be academic research on the impact in Art Scroll, including the negative side. Is Art Scroll hurt Hebrew? Maybe Art Scroll has hurt Talmud in some ways because people rely on it. Because you have guys who learned in Yeshiva now for 5 years who use an Art Scroll. That's a That's a terrible thing. That should never have to happen. If you've been learning in Shiva for 5 years and you need an once in a while, you need a jasper, you need a, there are words that come up, things on Beseder, that's always going to be the case. But that you need the art scroll or the Koran to learn, that's a failure of our yeshiva system. So this all has to be studied academically. And I don't think anybody, I don't know that, I'm sure art scroll would not cooperate like you would want them, because, you know, it's, people don't, it's like I say all the time, I'm going to leave soon. People are still here, but, you know, the schools there, as far as I know, only once did a school did a survey of its graduates, how religious they are. I think Ramaz did it many years ago. And I think that's a terrible thing. Why don't schools, because they're afraid to find out that half their graduates aren't from, and everybody, you talk to people all the time, My class, half of my class isn't Shomer Shabbos anymore. And this can be from, it's less true today than once was, but that's really important. You want to know, I don't care what school it is. You want to know 10 years later. Now, the fact that they're not religious may not be bad. Maybe they came in not religious. Maybe they're more religious. So you have to find out where they were. How have they changed? Did they learn Torah anywhere? A school should know, are there graduates studying Torah on a regular basis? The only one doing that is what's his name, but he's not doing it by the school. Now he started doing the surveys. No, I like him. He's spoken for us. What's his name? He's doing all the modern Orthodox stuff. The surveys. No, somebody think of his name. All right. Anyways, Nishma, they like research. I'm sure he lives in West Hartford. I can't believe I'm forgetting his name, but he's doing surveys on the Orthodox community. How many people daven every day? Do you go to Minyan?
And Mark Trencher.
Mark Trencher. Thank you very much. They're fascinating. They're not 100% scientific. You can't, but they're pretty good. And they're really, really interesting. He asks really important questions. It would be important, but schools, I think, are afraid. They're afraid to find out, which is sad. Because I you would think that would be one of the most important things a school would do. Where are the graduates? I know when Chat had its 50th anniversary, they did it a little bit differently. But Chat found out, I was amazed, 10% of their graduates are living in Israel. Remember, most of the kids are coming from non-Israel. I think that's wonderful. 10% of Chat graduates made Aliyah. 96% had married other Jews. 96%. So I'm sure it's less now. I'm sure the number would not be 96%. His survey was done 10 years ago. It was done 10 years ago. So it's 20 years old because they don't get married at 18, you know. So they did a survey, 62% of graduate degrees. Like they did a whole research thing, but they didn't ask them if they keep kosher. That's not something they would do, but I think it's important for the modern Orthodox schools. They should all be doing surveys of their graduates 10, 15 years later and see, did they learn? Anyways, okay, enough. I guess we have to prepare for Shabbos, but it's a long Friday afternoon, so people have lots of time. Netivot isn't really Ifrit anymore. I know that. I know. No one's Ifrit yet. I'm sorry. I got a private message.
I sent you a link to Apecast's stuff.
Okay, thank you. By email.
I sent you an email.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you very much. Yes, as I mentioned, Ivrit Bivrit is gone the way of the dodo bird. I believe is Flatbush still Ivrit Bivrit? That's about it as far as I know. Ramaz is no longer Ivrit Bivrit. I think, they have Ivrit classes. Or some of the classes are in Ivrit, but I don't think SAR, Ramaz, all the classical schools that I think
SAR tries in the younger grades, absolutely.
They do try. Adayom is that?
Yes.
And what happens in the high school?
I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, and later on in the upper grades, they track.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. That's what they do at Chat, right? There really is, again, Netivot, where my kids went to school, they actually started Hebrew. So my kids, they did learn Hebrew well. Some of the kids do learn Hebrew, but it's less and less every year. And
they have it in the Gan too. They have a speaker in the Gan. Right.
Yeah, that's where you have to start. In Gan. You have to get in his. Yeah. See, the problem is the Israeli shlichim, if they have them anymore, at least they don't have them so much anymore. Even if they come, they know English. When I went to high school, I had Israeli shlichim mamish who didn't know English. It was in the 70s, and you sank or you swam. That's it. They brought in shlichim. They'd never been to America, so some of them didn't work so well. Some of them did work so well. Didn't work, but one advantage, they didn't know English, so they taught in Hebrew. It's not like today, the shlichim come, they already know English. You know, that's who they send. They won't send somebody who doesn't know English. But anyways, it's a big issue. I'm not... whatever. I don't know why. I said, why? Why does this keep stopping? Why? Ivrit is a big issue. What it should be, it's hard to know. Okay, everybody. And if any more questions, I'm always happy to answer questions. I appreciate them. Thank you very much. And everybody have a Shabbat Shalom. Wish you their
Shabbat Shalom.
Things, and be well. And please, next week, if I say anything in Hebrew and I don't translate it, please do correct me and just let me know. Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you, Rabbi. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for Marty and me.
Oh, thank you. Okay. All the best. Okay.